Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouth of liars will be silenced. What it's like to want God more than anything. To want God more than anything in your life. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in the USA 300 years ago, and he was well known as a great preacher, and but he was a deeply devotional man, and this is what he wrote in his diary. He said this. On January 12th, 1723, I made a solemn dedication of myself to God and wrote it down, giving up myself and all that I had to God, to be for the future in no respect my own, to act as one that had no rights to himself in any respect, and solemnly vowed to take God for my whole portion and felicity, looking on nothing else as any part of my happiness, nor acting as if it were, and his law for the constant rule of my obedience, engaging to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, to the end of my life. He was 19 years old when he wrote that. I was thinking maybe only a 19-year-old would write that. Maybe only someone that young would wholeheartedly throw themselves onto God's mercy and make that commitment at that age. But truth is, at 19 you have a purity of intention. You have a focused mind. You have a strong determination when you're 19, don't you? David had that devotion when he was 19. He had it when he was 9. But he kept that devotion right through his life to his 60s, 70s, 80s. One of the few who managed to keep that devotion alive, ablaze. He's in the desert place. He's in the desert of Judah. Not sure of the exact circumstance. Perhaps when he's running from his life, from his son who's trying to kill him and take over the throne. We don't know. But he's physically in the desert, but spiritually he feels like he's in a desert too. So we're going to look first of all at the desire for God in the desert place in verses 1 to 4. You've got the Bible open on your lap. It will be on the screen, but it's not so easy to read with this second string projector we're using. The desire for God in the desert place. This morning, we were looking at the unpredictability of life, of God, the unpredictability of God, how God, you can't predict what God will do in your life next. You really can't. You don't know what God is going to do with you tomorrow morning. You don't know that. And I confess this morning, as I was preaching on that, and I was talking about the unpredictability of God, I was looking out over the congregation. And while we did have some holiday makers, most of the congregation I knew very well. And it just went through my mind, actually, there's the unpredictability of life as well, because as I was looking at the people, I was just thinking of all the things people have gone through, all the things I've pastored people through in this church in the last 15 years, the ups and turns, the things and arrows of outrageous fortune, as Shakespeare said, the ups and downs of life. And you know, when I'm doing marriage preparation class, I try and because you do marriage preparation class with a young couple, they're in love. And that's good. We want them to stay in love for the rest of their life. But they're in love, and you know, it's like being in love, it's like starring in your own movie, isn't it? And it's good, and they found that their soulmate, they found their life's partner, and they look at life through sort of rose-coloured spectacles. And it's my job as the minister to prepare for marriage to get through to them. It ain't always going to be that way. There's going to be tension, there's going to be difficulties, that even the best marriages go through bad years. They struggle with that. They don't want to hear that, but they've got to hear it. That even the best marriages have bad years. And, you know, even in even God, you go through God, you have dry times spiritually. You have times with God when things just don't seem to work. You get them. They're the desert place, the spiritual desert place. But our psalmist here is desiring a relationship with God. He doesn't want the trappings and rituals of religion, though he had plenty of those on offer. That's not what he wanted. He wanted a relationship with God. And, you know, I sometimes hear people say, I got nothing out of that service. Now, what would you say to people who say that to you? I got nothing out of that service. What did you put into it is the first words that come onto my lips. But there are all kinds of reasons why you didn't get something out of the service. You were tired, you were distracted, you were depressed, you were grumpy, you were in a bad mood. It could be any number of those things. Or it could just be you put nothing into it. You came here thinking the service was for you, when actually it was for God's. And the question really is not what you got out of the service, but what did God get out of the service? What did God get out of your praise? In what way was God blessed by the praise, by the attitude of your heart? Because if God wasn't blessed by your praise, there was no point being here in the first place, because this isn't for your benefit, it's for his. And maybe sometimes we need to be in a desert place to get back that thirst, that desire for God. Oh, you find it right through scripture, this deep desire to encounter God. Just quickly, Psalm 42 verse 1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Or Psalm 143 verse 6, I spread out my hands to you, my soul thirsts for you. Like a parched land. Isn't that a fantastic verse? My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. What's your garden looking like? What's your lawn looking like at the moment, guys? Now, how often does that happen in North Wales? My lawn is parched. If I took the bother to go and spill some water on it, which I don't, it would go and it would just suck that water up. But I reckon my grass can look after itself, actually. But, you know, it's thirsty and it just sucks up. And that's how this guy's soul is. It's, oh, just longing for God. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, quotes a hymn by the divine middle age. He might have been middle age when he wrote it, but in the Middle Ages, so we're talking about this guy writing this 800 years ago, Saint Bernard. We taste thee, O living bread, and we long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountain head, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. A desire for God from a man 800 years ago, 900 years ago, just longing for God's. Other things come second. when you're looking for God. Do you know how you catch a monkey in the Kalahari? I said years ago, there's this fantastic film out, one of the best films I've ever seen, based on a book by a guy called Lawrence van der Post. And he showed how this Kalahari bushman finds water. How does he find water? Well, he finds water by finding a monkey. And they showed it, they filmed the guy doing it. What he has some nuts in his bag that he carries around with him. And, he sees a monkey, and the monkey, of course, is curious, because the monkey, out there in the Kalahari Desert, the monkey doesn't have much to keep it occupied, doesn't have Sky Sports and things. So, he finds a termite mound, and he drills a hole in it, and he puts the nut inside. And then he runs and hides behind a tree. And the monkey, of course, is intrigued by what's gone into the termite mound. So the monkey comes down, puts his hand into the termite mound, and grabs the nut. Of course, when he comes to pull his hand out of the termite mound, he can't, because he's now got the nut in it. At which point, the Kalahari bushman rushes up and grabs the monkey, who is not pleased. He then ties the monkey up and ties the monkey to a tree and gives it some salt. Now, the monkey loves the salt. Monkey is not pleased at being tied to the tree, but the salt makes him... So the monkey eats the salt. Monkey eats as much salt as he gives him. Then he waits. After about an hour, hour and a half, that monkey is one very, very thirsty monkey. And that monkey only has one thing in its mind, is to go to the water, which monkey knows where the water is, the bushman doesn't. So he then releases the monkey, and the monkey just can't be bothered. The monkey just runs straight for the water, the bushman running after him, and there's the monkey in the water, and the bushman comes and finds his water. They showed it, they filmed the man doing it. Wonderful. And it's always been the idea to me that you search for God, you go straight to God. You just look for God. You've got that desire to go straight to Him. So it's that delight, it's that longing for God in a desert place. And there's the delight of knowing God in the dark hours. If you go to verses 5 to 8, in our psalm, Derek Kidner calls it from fainting to feasting. He's longing for God. He belongs to God, and he begins to find God. He becomes overcome by the glory of God. In fact, he's now so overcome by the glory of God, he can no longer sleep. He remembers God, remembers God's help, and he's just so excited by God that he can't go to sleep. Matthew Henry, the Welsh Bible commentator from, gosh, I'm going back in history here, that's from 550 years ago. Matthew Henry wrote, "Perhaps an hour's pious meditation will do us more good than an hour's sleep would have done." Maybe he's right. An hour's pious meditation on God might do us more good than an hour's sleep. The psalmist has already seen that the love of God in verse 3, the love, because God's love is better than life. God's love is better than life. Life is good. And so it's even better than life is to know the love of God. It goes deeper than family. It goes deeper than a career. It goes deeper than the great outdoors. It's better than a good holiday or a new car, or a posh frock or a slice of chocolate cake, whatever. It goes deeper than anything this world can give you. It's better than life itself. All the good things in life is better than life. And he relaxes in danger. He sings, look at verse 7, he sings in the shadow of your wings. We were just giving God thanks for my friend Adrian. I was just saying how he came through this enormous operation, a 9-hour operation. And the night before, can you imagine what was going through this man's mind, knowing what the doctors are going to do the next day? And he said, he said, it was a wonderful thing. He said, I prayed. I said, well, you know, this time tomorrow, either, Lord, I'm either going to be in heaven with you, or I'm going to be on earth with my family and my family around me, and you'll be beside me. So, you know what? Either way, I'm in your hands. And he said, I went to sleep and I just slept right through the night. No medication, anything. slept peacefully through the night, woke up the next morning to face the operation, is now fully recovered, or nearly fully recovered. Sleeping in the shadow of God's wings, knowing God in the darkest hours. There's the desire for God in a desert place. There's the delight of knowing God in the dark hours. And there's dependency on God in danger, verses 9 to 11. They're seeking, his life is being sought, people are looking for him. He's a king, and there's people wanting his throne. If you're a king, there are always people who want your throne. And even if you're a well-loved, a veteran monarch, there's still those who say you should abdicate in favour of the younger generation. You know, you're never there without somebody wanting your throne. And in biblical times, they took it with a sword. So it was always life in danger. You're not living in that. I don't imagine there's anybody wanting to pop you off for your job. Some of you got excellent jobs, but I really don't imagine there's anybody wanting to kill you for it. Except mine, of course, but I'm God's defending me. You can't have my job. But I was just thinking, you know, we all live, you know, on the edge of danger. A sudden illness, a bad diagnosis, a moment's lapse of concentration at the wheel of a car, a drunk driver coming the other way. This isn't always a quick fix, is there? Not always a quick fix. We all live on the edge of danger. But in the end, love wins. I will rejoice in God, he says. He holds on to truth, integrity, and faith. Okay? So, that's the psalm. Shall we do a 3-minute study of it? See if we can study this. You're going to need the Bible open on your lap. Okay? Let's see if we can do a 3-minute study on the Bible. Let's have the questions on the screen. You can do this in your home group with anything. Okay? We're ready. First question, let's look at our psalmist. Who did he praise? Skim your way through Psalm 63, tell me. Who is he praising? God? Anything else? Okay, we'll stick with that one. He calls God God, and he doesn't elaborate on it. So verse 1. God? But who's God? Okay, he's worshipping God, but he's worshipping his God. God is his God. He's committed to him. He's made that covenant with him. So who did he praise? What did he praise? What is it that he's praising? God's power. He's praising God's glory. Praising God's love. Praising God's provision. Skim through it. There's more there. God's power. God's protection. Yeah. Okay. When did he praise? Through the watches of the night. Was that what you said? On his bed, yes. Praises God. He praises God on his bed. Where else is he in this psalm? Not just in bed. In the sanctuary. He praises God in the sanctuary. And in verse 1, where is he? In the desert. He praises God in the desert. He praises God in the sanctuary. He praises God on his bed. That's when and where, isn't it? I've answered 2 in 1. Why did he praise? Why is he praising God? Because he has a thirsty soul. Good. Why else does he praise God? Because God's is being his help. He's praising God because God is helping him. Because God's love is better than life. Yeah. He's seen God's power at work, hasn't he? He's overwhelmed by it. So how does he praise? How would you style his praise?
Enthusiastic.
It's enthusiastic. It's, sorry?
Wholehearted,
totally.
It's genuine.
It's confidence. He's singing. And that's something the worship band picked that one up. He's singing. Yeah. What else is he doing? In my book, in my Bible, he's lifting up his hands as he praises. And he's praising God forever. And, yeah. That's how he's doing it. So, that was a 2-minute Bible study. And just to round things off, the band, please, would join me on the platform. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Oh Father, give us that single-heartedness, that desire for God, that desire to see you above anything in this world. To put everything in this world second to a knowledge of you. To build up a relationship with you that is life transforming, life enhancing, life inspiring, life giving. Give us an insight into your character, into your purpose, into your glory. As Moses had prayed to see your glory, so we would see your glory, Father, fall in this place and our hearts respond. So, Lord, we bless you. We bless you and we long for you. And we just pray that you might meet us in Jesus' name. Amen.